Again, I shared a bit of this, the first page or so last week, and didn't get near done. And so I want to do a part two and do a little bit of review of what we looked at last week, just a little bit. First, we're starting with these two prayers. And I want to just kind of point out to you how significant these two prayers are. I know in my own personal life, my personal journey, I've talked to the Lord with these two prayers so many times over the last 30, 40 years because I'm desperate and hungry to understand and feel the power of the love of God. Now, everybody is. But if you'll pray it, you'll understand it and you'll connect with it more. If you don't pray it, you'll still be touched. But if you pray this, you'll actually be touched more. The Holy Spirit gives more on the basis of hunger. He touches people all over the nations and people who don't care about him. He still touches them. But when people lock into something, that touches his heart. And he'll give more to the hungry. So I want to read these two prayers. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts. I like to always say into the ocean of God's love. That dynamic, powerful vastness, endless, seemingly endless ocean. Well, it is endless when it's God's love. Now, the reason we need the Lord to direct our hearts, because our even as believers, our heart does not naturally go in that direction. Our heart most naturally moves in rejection and condemnation. Most people, believers as well, now, we're not happy about this. If left to their own thinking without being intentional to redirect their mind, they look at their life as nobody cares. I'm not making any impact. I'm not sure God's even watching. I mean, I know he technically is, but it doesn't feel like he is. We don't naturally connect with the love of God. We naturally desire the love of God, but we don't naturally connect with it. But the Holy Spirit was given to us to escort us into the love of God. But he'll do it more if we'll ask him. Direct our hearts where they don't normally go, into the understanding and the impartation of the love of God. The second prayer is that love would abound. Again, the revelation of love, God's love for me, would abound more and more in me. That not just would I understand his love more and more and encounter it, but he would impart it in me more and more. I'd love him more and more. And not only would I love him more and more, it would overflow and I'd love people more and more. And so Paul has all of those dimensions here in this phrase, let love abound. Lord, I want an abounding understanding of how you feel about me. And I want an abounding increase of love back to you. And I want it to overflow to others. I would encourage you to be very intentional about these two verses. Now, just having a little fun, don't take this negative, but a bunch of you were here last week, and I really pushed this hard. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have prayed these two prayers in the last 7 days since last Friday night? Don't raise your hand. I know some of you have, but here's my point. I'm not being down on anybody, but this, it won't do us any good to read the menu at a restaurant if we don't order the food needed. And we can see it and go, cool, but that all you're doing is reading the menu. You can starve to death in an amazing restaurant if all you do is read the menu. And you don't actually partake. And the way we partake of this is when it gets in our mouth in our conversation with God. That's where the partaking begins. When the Word of God gets into our language, in our conversation with God, it starts. Then the Spirit starts moving a little bit, just incrementally, but he starts touching our heart. Because when the Word of God is spoken, the Spirit moves. And when the Word of God is spoken out of your own mouth, it actually, the Spirit moves on your heart. So if you're telling someone else or you're telling God in prayer or declaration, It's a mostly an ever so slight touch of the Spirit, but that over some months and years will really change your life. So next week, I'm not going to ask you, but I'm going to be thinking, how many of you prayed this prayer? Not once, like a couple times a day, even 30 seconds, a couple times a day. It'll get on you if this is new. It'll start sneaking up on your heart, and you'll want to do it more often if you haven't done it before. Okay, paragraph B, again, one of the most significant statements in the Bible. We're so used to it that it doesn't surprise us anymore. It doesn't grab us in the way it would have grabbed the early church, that God is love. And the reason it would have really been surprising to the early church, because, I mean, they know technically God's love, but the Jewish, devout Jewish believers, their view of God was that he was fierce, that he was powerful, he was demanding, he held people accountable, he wanted us to serve him, and that was their image. They didn't think of him as tender. Maybe one or two did, but it wasn't a common idea. And when John came along and said, I want to tell you, God is tender. He's affectionate. He delights in relating to people. That's what this means, God is love. He actually delights. He enjoys people. And the only kind of people that exist are weak and broken people. So he doesn't like the perfect ones because they don't exist. I think we're going to be shocked when we meet the apostles and the great prophets in the age to come. We're going to find out they were as weak as we are. Because we have this idea of they're, you know, da-da-da-da, and we're going to say, I just know, we're going to say, really? Really? Wow, if I'd have known that, I would have pressed in harder. I couldn't have imagined Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, James, John, Elijah, you were like us. Really? Well, God is love. He loves effortlessly, fully. He doesn't grit his teeth to love. He doesn't say, well, you know, if I love, the universe will be better off. So I'm going to hang in there. No, it's effortless. It's abundant. When it says God is love, put in there, he's affectionate. He delights in relating to people. He's tender. Put tender. God is tender. Now, we can only properly understand how God views us when we look at God through a relational paradigm. And we say, well, of course, that makes sense. But most naturally, as the body of Christ, we're raised looking at God through a power paradigm. That God has power, and he does. And we're wowed by his power, and we should be. But far more wowing is not how much power God has, but it's how he uses it. He uses it to manifest love. The glory of God isn't how strong he is and how many stars he made. That is the glory of God. So it is, of course. But the glory of God is that he's that powerful, but he's that tender towards us. That's what's so glorious. How could someone so powerful who knows everything be this tender with broken people? As I said last week, it's not by the quality of our response to him. And I'm very big on setting our heart to obey him with all of our heart. I'm not soft on, well, we're just living a compromise. Who cares? I'm not interested in that type of Christianity. I want to obey the Lord, but I come up short. But the Lord wants us to know that he is love, and he relates to us not on the quality. He doesn't love us because of the quality of our responses. He loves us because of the quality of his personality. He loves us because of who he is. He goes, it's the only way that I relate is in love. Now, people can resist his love and say no to him, and that's another story. But he still longs for them to their very last breath because that's his personality. Well, paragraph C, this is the topic I was mentioning that Alan's talking on. The way that God loves, the way that God loves God, the way that God loves within the fellowship of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, but three persons, distinct persons, but one God, the great mystery of the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have dwelt together in this deeply satisfying relationship from eternity past. They delight in communicating and sharing and talking and working together. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they work together. They're always working on the same things together across the whole created order. John 5, the Father loves the Son. And He so loves the Son, He wants the Son to be engaged in everything the Father's doing. I mean, if the Father is focused on some part of creation way out in the universe somewhere, He wants the Son involved with Him. He says, my Father doesn't want to do anything where we don't do it together, delighting in each other, and the Spirit as well. Oh, I love the Holy Spirit. He is so content to be in the background, but He's as much God as the Father and the Son. But He so delights in the relationship with the Father and the Son. He is so happy without all the attention of the human race. That's not even what He's interested in. He's interested in people enjoying the Lord and enjoying the Father enjoying them. The Spirit's heart is filled. You know, the Father enjoys you, but He wants you to enjoy Him enjoying you. That's called New Testament Christianity. We're not just gritting our teeth and hanging in there to the, you know, kind of white knuckle Christianity to the end, you know. No, He enjoys us, but it takes a revelation. I don't mean a one moment revelation, but a growing, steady revelation. Wait, you enjoy me and you enjoy me enjoying you enjoying me. What? You're smiling and I'm smiling because you're smiling at me. Lord, Father, I like this. Beloved, this is what we're called to. This is what Christianity is. We're so much more than a kingdom workforce. And we know that in our mind, but we often think that love is a necessary kingdom ethic and our service is mostly about being a workforce. And love is so much more than a kingdom ethic, and the Lord wants so much more than a free workforce or a diligent workforce. Love is who He is, and love is what we're created to be. And He wants us to really be captured in it. Because we aren't naturally captured in that mindset, so our view of His leadership can be, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you at? And why are you? I don't get it. And our hearts so easily can be pulled into offense towards His leadership because we have the wrong view of what He's like. And that's why I'm emphasizing this in the relationship of Jesus in the end times as a bridegroom. He feels this way, a king and a judge. He's a king with power. He's a judge with zeal to remove everything that hinders love, but He's a bridegroom with this eternal, overflowing desire for His people. It's a beautiful reality. Now, I take a step back, and I just love to meditate on this. I go, this is remarkable that the God who sits upon the throne, the King, He's the epicenter of authority of the whole created order, and we know that. I mean, everything is under His authority, everything. He is the absolute epicenter, the supreme authority in existence. And He possesses this kind of delight in people. That's remarkable that He possesses it and He fully understands it. The God, the King who's running the universe fully understands this. And not only does He fully understand love, He delights in it. He fights for it and He imparts it. That's the King running everything forever and forever, the one you've given your life to. That's the kind of God He is. I step back and think of that and I say, Lord, it would be one thing if you mandated love, but you wasn't really into it yourself, but you knew it'd be better for us if we were. No, He understands it. He delights in it. He fights for it. He imparts it. This is the one that billions of years from now will still be governing the entire created order, the Lord Jesus. This is what He's like. When I look at that, when I think of this, I mean this reality, I say, Lord, we have it made. I know life is hard in the natural. There's all kinds of challenges and setbacks and things we don't understand and disappointments and delays, promises delayed, provision delayed, breakthroughs delayed, people responding in a negative way, resisting. And the Lord says, no, stay in the beauty narrative. When King David said, "This one thing I do all the days of my life, I gaze on his beauty." He didn't mean I only looked at the visible display of God's beauty in the sky. He didn't mean that. But what David meant when he said, "I gaze on God's beauty all day long," he meant more than the visual expressions of God's handiwork in creation. What David meant, and that certainly is included, and I mean, you can't get enough of staring at the sky and the mountains and the oceans and just the beauty of creation, the created order. The artwork of God is all, the art gallery of God is in the sky, and it's like, wow, this is beautiful. But David meant more than looking at the sky and the beautiful mountains. When he said, "I gaze on your beauty," he says, the beauty narrative of my life, I'm fixed into it. That I see that you're a beautiful God leading me in a way where humility is increased in my life. And it says in Peter that God looks at humility as precious and undefiled beauty. Now, we don't really know it, but when God leads us and we respond in humility, we grow in humility. Humility doesn't seem that fun, but we're growing in it and we're going, ugh. But the Lord says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, he says, it's incorruptible beauty is being produced in you. And when I look at that verse in 1 Peter 3, 4, it's incorruptible beauty when humility grows in my heart that God remembers forever. It's incorruptible. It never, ever changes. I mean, God never forgets it. And the Lord is saying, he goes, I'm leading you in a pathway. You can't do all the math. I'm creating beauty in your life. Beauty you'll have forever by your responses. I don't mean just the beauty of being saved in a resurrected body. That's beautiful beyond measure. But beloved, you'll carry the beauty of your responses of obedience and humility. You'll carry it into the age to come. That beauty will be distinguishable. The beauty of your responses. And so David, here he is, you know, he's being attacked by this and set back by that, and things are hard, they're not going well, and he goes, I got to lock into the beauty narrative. I'm being led in a path that's producing something in me that will last forever and forever. Beloved, that's the mindset that's opposite of despair, rejection, discouragement, giving up, giving in. It's the beauty narrative. But we'll never have a beauty narrative of our life. We'll be caught into the dark narrative if we don't have a God of love with a little bit of detail broken down to what that means. But when I see the God of tender affection who fully, effortlessly loves because of who he is, not because of the quality of my responses, and he's leading me and it's hard, and I go, and the devil says, just give up, give in, it's worthless, it doesn't matter anyway. He's a liar. The devil's accusing the saints night and day. He's getting us to believe our life doesn't matter. Our humility, it doesn't even count. Beloved, it's incorruptible beauty in God's sight, what he's forming in us. Our problem is that our natural mind doesn't see it and measure it. But King David, by revelation, said, I'm gazing on the beauty narrative. I'm staying locked in. Because if you read Psalm 27, when he says that one thing, I gaze on his beauty, this threw me off for years. Psalm 37 is all about David being attacked by armies and men and being betrayed. And then he throws in, but I look at his beauty. And I go, really? I mean, the first verses and the ones after him is being attacked and there's warring against him. I'm thinking, okay, what's the beauty part? And then it became clear that David says, I was locking into the beauty narrative of how God's leading my life, the big picture narrative. That it's tough right now, but you don't have that narrative if you don't have the God of David. Because the God of David, David was the first one in the Old Testament to see these dimensions of God's heart, this tender affection. I mean, other ones said it, but never to the measure and the amount that King David said. David had a view of God that was that was historic. I mean, he had breakthroughs of understanding never, ever been given in the human race at the level he had it. That's why he had a beauty narrative when he's being attacked and everything was breaking around him. He said, I get it. There's a big picture story and it's beautiful. And there's a God leading me and I'm going to lock into it and not going to lock into how good, how easy or how hard it is tomorrow and the next day. You know, David made that incredible statement in Psalm 16, verse 11. Just want to give it to you. Most of you know it, but I want to give you that verse, Psalm 16, 11. I realize I'm not getting very far on my notes again, but that's okay. Psalm 16, verse 11. David said, he said, in your presence is the fullness of joy. He's talking about the God of Israel. Nobody thought of the God of Israel as the fullness of joy. And he said, at your right hand, right at your throne, is pleasure forever. David was the first that I know of in the Bible. There's a few hints of some of the others, but they're hints at best. His view of God was the epicenter of joy and pleasure. To interact with God's heart brought delight and pleasure. That's the guy, David, who could say, I'm gazing on the beauty, though armies are surrounding me. I'm catching the big picture, the eternal picture storyline for my life, and you're forming beauty in me that will last forever. And that encouraged him to go hard after God, even when the armies were attacking him. He had a peace in his spirit because he locked into the revelation of what God's life, what his heart was like, his leadership was like. I mean, Psalm 16:11 must have... When he declared it, he probably sang it as a song, Psalm 16. I'm sure it was a song. They probably went, David, you're getting a little bit edgy here. The God of Israel, you know, Mount Sinai, they trembled when the mountain was fire and thunder. And Israel backed away and went, ah! And he goes, no, the fullness of joy, the epicenter of pleasure. Our spirit, the greatest pleasure in the human spirit is when God reveals God to our human spirit. There's no greater pleasure for the human makeup than that to happen. And David said, I get it. He goes, I can live somewhere on the inside when things are really challenging on the outside. But you can't see that view of God if you don't have a God of tenderness and affection. A God who's delighting in people. Because of our normal mindset is that nothing's happening. He forgot. We're not really doing anything. God's not moved by us. Our life's a failure. We have all these gaps in our character like, oh, I'm just a mess. I don't feel God's presence. And the devil says, stay with it. Stay with it. I call that the dark narrative of your life. That it's true, but it's not what's mostly true about you. Those things are true. Those things hit us. But what's mostly true about us is that a generous, affectionate God is looking at us, leading us in a way that creates responses that he calls beautiful forever, that we will, when it's all done, we'll say, thank you, that you didn't just give in and let me go my way. You held the line with me. There's so much that happened that I would not have voted for back in my natural life, but thank you. When all the information's on the table, we will be so grateful for the way he led us. I just wish you'd give me more information now. He goes, no, I don't want to give you the information. I want you to trust who I am, not all the information, because I don't want you having peace because you have information about what I'm going to do in your life. I want you to have peace because of who I am and what I say about how I'm committed to you. I go, yeah, but get a little bit more information. Just a little bit more information. I always tell, not always, but I sometimes tell the Lord, give me more. I'm different from those other guys. I'll stay steady and I'll trust your love no matter. He goes, no, you're just like them. You're just like them. Trust who I am. Trust what I say about my heart. If you do that, you can stay steady even without all the information of how all the events are going to unfold and where I'm going to answer you. But I still like more information. You know, we're all the same on that. Well, David, I said this verse last week, but since we're on David here, Psalm 36, verse 8. I don't have that one in the notes either. The other one was Psalm 16:11. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Meaning God's heart and his throne is the epicenter of joy and pleasure, spiritual. When we touch it, it does something to our makeup. We were created for that kind of pleasure forever and forever. Well, David said the same thing a little bit differently in Psalm 36, verse 8. He says, let me drink from the river of your pleasure. And what he meant was, that's poetic language. Let me feel more about what you feel when you look at me. I want to feel it more. Beloved, there's nothing more delightful than when we feel God enjoying us. When we feel enjoyed by God in our weakness, it is profound. When we shift our paradigm from a God of power only, we always want a power paradigm, but it's not a paradigm of mostly power. It's a relational paradigm. He's a God of affection and tenderness and delight and enjoyment in relating with his people. Psalm 36, 8, let me drink from the river. Again, that's poetic language. He's talking about the Spirit touching his heart. Oh, I want to drink from the river of your pleasures. Oh, there's no greater pleasure than when God reveals God to the human spirit. A little bit of this goes a long way. We don't have to have the Revelation 1 encounter where Jesus stands in front of John, falls like a dead man, overwhelmed with the glory. Those are awesome. But the little incremental touches of the Spirit, day in and day out, month by month, year by year, a couple years go by and you're different on the inside. Or you can be content reading the menu at an amazing restaurant and die of starvation. But boy, that was a great menu, man. You underlined everything, just underlined it a bunch of times. But you never actually drank or ate it. You didn't get those truths into your mouth in your conversation with God. Because if it doesn't get into your conversation with God, you won't grow very far in it. I know I'm repeating that over and over, but when I look back over my 45 years of walking with the Lord, that is the absolute number one issue, is saying back to God things God said. I like to say, thank you and show me more. When I see a truth about God, thank you and show me more. Those simple little prayer, thank you and show me more. And if you'll pause and do that when you read the word, when God shows something about himself or his promises, 30 seconds, 60 seconds, it will move the needle. It will change your life. It really will. It will change you over time. Not in one day and not in one year. You won't be radically different, but the time unfolds. You read the word, turn it into conversation. Thank you that this is true. Show me more. And the Holy Spirit says, come on, stay with it. That's 10 seconds. Go 30 seconds. Stay with it. You talk to the Spirit about God using the word. The Holy Spirit loves this. Paragraph D. Love isn't something he does, it's something he is. He is an eternal, overflowing fountain of desire. It's effortless. It's full. It never diminishes. We looked at that last week. He never grows in his love for you. He never diminishes in his love for you when he loves somebody else on the other side of the world. I had a big day. I'll get back to you tomorrow. He never diminishes. He never grows in love. It's always full. He never changes. I have it written here, it's sustained forever in the intensity of a volcanic explosion of holy desire in his heart. He really desires us in that way. He really, really does. Look at the top of page 2. I mention this regularly, that John 15, verse 9, and I'll add the second verse, John 17, 26. I guess you get a bunch of favorite verses, but these are my two favorite verses. I'm sure I got a couple other ones, but these verses, I cannot get over them. And it's been for some years. I am just stuck on John 15, verse 9 and John 17, 26. Why am I telling you that? Because if those verses are new to you, I would like you to say, huh, a guy is stuck on that verse? Why? I'm trying to get you to, if you're new with this, with those verses, to look again at them. Say, really? I've never heard anybody say that about that verse. Well, it's real. This, I don't know of anything that's deeper in all of created order, any reality deeper than John 15:9 and John 17:26. Jesus said, in the same intensity that the Father loved me. That's statement number one. I love you in that same intensity. That's statement number two. Statement number three, which I call the most important commandment in the New Testament, he says, lock into this. Abide in it. Lock into it. Don't ever move away from this truth. These three statements. Now, when I think of the love of God, I think of it very simply. The love of God is expressed, the intense love of God is expressed in five ways. I don't have this on the notes, but it's pretty simple to follow. The way that God loves God is where it begins. The intensity of how the Father loves the Son. That's how it begins. Second expression, he loves us with the same intensity. Whoa. He says, well, I'm going to bring you into this. That's almost inconceivable. The third expression, he goes, now that you see that I love you with that intensity, I want to impart it to where you love me with that intensity. The first commandment, loving God, that's like stage three. It's God loves God with all of his heart. God loves us with all of his heart. Therefore, that awakens us to love him with all of our heart. Some folks start at step three here, stage three. They want to love God with all their heart, but they have no revelation of how God loves God or how God loves them. They try just to, again, to white knuckle it. You know, I'm going to love God whether it kills me or not. And the Lord says, no, pause. Jesus says, meditate on how we enjoy each other. That will give you insight into how we enjoy you. You get that insight a little bit, you'll have a whole different internal makeup. That third expression is that we love him with all of our heart. We're in that journey. The fourth expression is we love ourselves in the love of God, in the grace of God. Jesus said, you love your neighbor as yourself. We love ourselves in the grace of God. We love God's investment in our life, and we refuse the devil's narrative about our life being worthless and nothing. We love who God has made us and his investment in our life. And the analogy I always give is the lady prayed, oh God, I want to love my neighbors as I love myself. And the Lord shocked her and said, that's the problem. The reason you hate your neighbors is because you hate yourself. You can't love people when you hate yourself. You can't do it. There's no overflow. There's no, nothing's happening there. And so that fourth expression is we love ourselves in the grace of God. Now there's a way we hate our own life when it's who we are and what we do outside of the will of God. We're called to hate our life, but we're called to love ourselves in the grace of God according to his investment in our life, who he's made us to be. I mean, he likes you so much more than you know because he's picturing who you are really clear for billions of years. You're looking as to who you are in the last couple days, in the last year or two, and most believers are not very impressed with the last couple days and the last couple years. They go, oh, gosh, I got to get a breakthrough. This is horrible. And the Lord says, yeah, get a breakthrough. That's good. But that isn't mostly who you are. For billions of years, I know who you are, and I love it. And I want you to actually start connecting with that. And, of course, then the fifth expression is we love one another in the overflow. So the five expressions, again, the way that God loves God with all of his heart. God loves us with all of his heart. We love him with all of our heart. And in that kind of posture, then we love who we are in God instead of trying to be someone else. And with that kind of reordering of our inner man, we can more easily love others in an overflow. See, I can be really patient with angry, selfish believers. I don't mean just weak, like they came up short. I mean angry, selfish, slanderous believers, and there are many, many of them. And we don't like it when a believer's that way, but so many are. And we go, whoops. And the Lord says, no, if you can see how I feel about how generous I am with you in your anger and selfishness, if you can really see how I delight in you and how generous I am, it will give you a whole different approach to other people. And when I get really annoyed at him and her, like, this is overtly selfish and divisive and angry. And the Lord says, yeah. But what about you? You and me, you've done that a lot. And man, I really like you. Wow. And it just makes you pause. If this is how it is, and this is how we're going to be forever, loving each other, I could even like him or her before they even clean it up. I'm talking about as believers. Now, we know unbelievers, you love them because they don't know any better in the grace of God about, the grace of God working in their heart. But believers ought to be A, B, and C by now. The Lord says, no, don't do it that way. You love them in the resource of knowing how I treat you in generosity. And whenever I get really annoyed at you, that's, figuratively speaking, I don't always do it, but when I pause and do the math about how he enjoys me, then I get really soft with you. I go, man, this is a good deal. This is really, we got it made. Let's do this thing together. Anyway, so these five expressions, God loves God with all of his heart. God loves us with all of his heart. We love God with all of our heart. We love ourselves in the grace of God. And then number five, we overflow towards others. I mean, it's really simple. Jesus is actually here in verse 9. He's pointing to those five things. He says, I'm telling you stage 1 and 2. If you lock into stage 1 and 2, stage 3, 4, and 5 will unfold right in front of you. He goes, I want you to know how me and the Father, how we delight in one another, the way we relate to one another, that's how we relate to you. If you know those two things, the other three expressions will come in their time. So Jesus he's such a masterful, he so understands the human nature. Because I just give you the first two stages, and you abide in that, meaning you search it out. You stay focused on that. You say, thank you, God. Show me more for those first two stages. The stage 3, 4, and 5 will unfold in their time for sure. They'll increase steadily. Not that there won't ever be setbacks, but over the months and years, you'll steadily increase. So it's like the Lord said, I'll just give you a hint. Study, think through, ask the Spirit from the Word to give you insight in the way God loves God. Because when you see the way we enjoy and delight in each other, this will shift your paradigm because we're the epicenter of power over everything. The whole created order is under us, and this is how we feel. This is what we possess. This is what we delight in, this kind of relationship. I look at that, I go, wow, we got it made. He goes, well, no, it's more than that because we like you the same way that we like each other, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Like, me? Really? He goes, yeah. I actually like you in the way the Father likes me. Then he just says, you just stay locked into those two truths. The most natural thing is like, well, I love you then. He goes, I knew I'd get you. I knew it happened. I love you. I love you too. Matter of fact, I even like who you made me to be. I'm not trying to be him and this guy and that guy. I'm actually content with who you called me to be. I don't have the same impact or the same gift or the same thing, the resources, the same life setting as this guy, but I don't care. I want to be who you called me to be because you like who I am. Wow. Then I have, in that posture, I have so much resource to be tender with other people, so much more resource. So Jesus said, abide in this love. And what does it mean to abide in this love? Paragraph 3. We looked at this last week a little bit. To live in it, abide in it, dwell in it, use whichever word you want. Different Bible translations use different words. But it means stay focused on it. At the end of the day, it means stay locked into those two truths. Because those two truths will always lead to the next three stages of God, the expressions of God's love. Now, here's what this means to me. The Lord wants me, and I'll throw you in there too. He wants us to talk to him more about the way God loves God and the way God loves us than he wants us to talk to him about our opportunities or problems. He wants us to talk about our opportunities and problems, our opportunities, our promises, potential open doors. What about this? What about that? He says, yeah, talk to me. Yeah, for sure. And then we talk to him about our problems. This not going right, the delays, the lack of resource, the lack of this, the lack of that, the lack of support of people around me. And he says, yeah, I want to talk to you about that. But I want you to abide in those other two realities first as your first occupation. And what I find myself doing is I lock into this. I want to be a man of one thing. Lord, I want to lock into the way that God loves God, and the way that God loves me. And everything else, the dominoes will fall down. They'll all come down in time. All the other dominoes will come down. If I get those two things going, I want to stay locked in. Father, thank you. I asked you this last week. When's the last time you thanked the Father for the way he loves the Son? And the reason you want to thank him, so it's again, it's the two things. Thank him and then ask him for more insight. Because if I understand the way the Father loves the Son, that means how he loves me. That means it's going to affect how I love him. It changes everything. It's not just a theoretical doctrine. You know, the doctrine of the Trinity, oh, that's heavy theology. No, the doctrine of the Trinity is how God loves God. That's the epicenter of power of the created order. That's how they delight and enjoy relationship. That is a massive subject. It's a very personal subject to you. That subject will get you right out of the dark narrative of your life that my life isn't important, it's too hard, nothing's happening, God doesn't care, nobody loves me, no impact's being made, the devil's a liar. Get out of the dark narrative, get into the beauty narrative. King David, this one thing, I gaze on your beauty. I re-sign up to the beauty narrative day after day after day after day. And I tell you, when we'll make John 15:9, the way God loves God and the way God loves us, the two things we talk to God more about. Again, we thank him for it. We with affection, with adoration. We search it out. Like, Lord, show me more. We read in the Word where it's at. That's why I'm just blown away by this course Alan Hood's doing. 3 days on this. I go, Alan, that's like 10 sessions on how God loves God. Yeah. All right. Because Alan's a man of, he's got that spark on him, man. I want to glean from it, man. I already got him committed to give me the transcription. So, boy, I got my handouts for the next year already made by faith. So, most naturally, we talk to God mostly about our opportunities, our promises, our potential breakthroughs, or about our setbacks, our challenges. And the Lord says, that's good but that you talk to me about that, but I want you to abide in this other mindset first. I want this to be the primary thing we talk about. And the other things, yes, talk, but let's engage at this first level. And I think that John 15:9 is one of the great missing realities in the body of Christ, is the church is not gripped, fascinated, or even hungry to know about how God loves God. And without knowing that, they'll never know how God loves them. And without that, they'll never walk in the first commandment. Without that, they'll never love themselves. And without that, they'll be gritting their teeth at their Christian friends, trying the best to be nice. And the term we use is burnout. Burnout mostly doesn't mean we work long. Mostly burnout means that we're working with the wrong spirit. We're working disengaged from the love of God. And we're disappointed by how people are acting, by how resources happen, by the impact we have. We're just so disappointed, and we call that burnout. But it's really working with the wrong spirit. Some people, they work too long. The hours are too long. But the majority that talk burnout, they're just disappointed. They don't have language for it. John 7:15, verse 9, I promise you, is the direction to get free of burnout. We need to be, and what I'm wanting to do tonight is stir up a hunger in your heart for that. Thank him for loving you the way the Father loves him. Thank him for the Father loving the Son. Again, there's many, many implications to this. The way they delight in each other. The way they honor each other. The satisfaction they have together in relationship. Then ask the Lord to reveal more of it to you. And then to impart more of it in you. I go, I want to love like this. Let's go back up to paragraph G. Look at the second verse. John 15, then it's an hour later. I mean, I don't really know. Hour or two, it's that same night. Now he's at John 17. It's the same conversation. But John 17, he's praying. But it's just some moments after he said John 15. I mean, maybe an hour or two, I don't know. But it's in the same vein. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you about the Father's name. I'm going to declare his name to you. He meant in the resurrection, because he knows he's going to die the next day. When he says, I'm going to declare the Father's name to you, he means from the right hand of the Father through the Spirit and the written word, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to tell you about my Father's personality. When he says, I'm going to declare my Father's name to you, I'm going to tell you what he's like by the Spirit. Because the Spirit is under Jesus' leadership, magnifying Jesus. He says, I'm mandating that the Spirit will reveal the Father's personality. He says, and when that happens, look. He says, Father, he's talking to the Father. The love with which you love me will be awakened in them. Can you imagine loving Jesus in the love the Father loves Jesus with? I can't fathom anything deeper or more important or more glorious than that. Jesus is looking at these 12 men. Oh, Judas has already left. And he's saying, I'm going to declare what my Father's personality is like. And the net result of it is, he says, look at it right here. The love with which, Father, you love me, would be imparted and awakened in them. They're going to love me like you do with supernatural love. And then he told them, and every one of you will deny me tonight. So Jesus understood who he's talking to. He was talking to weak and broken men. He said, there is an impartation of the Father's love for me. He'll give to you, but it's going to come connected to seeing the Father's personality, seeing the Father's name, seeing what the Father's like. Well, what's the Father like? We'll go up to paragraph G again. John 15, verse 9. He says, the Father loves me with all of his heart. That's what he's like. And I want to show you that's what he's like. And he loves me that way. He loves you that way. That's what he's like. You get a hold of that, you'll love me like the Father does. Now, in this age, it's incremental and it's progressive. And in the resurrection, it's fullness. But it's not only in the resurrection. This is for this age as well. But the answer, when my love is weary, the answer is to lock into the Father's name, what his personality is like. When I lock into how God loves God, and I lock into how God loves me, it stirs my heart to love God and then to love you. And I easily get off track and just out of focus. And I know the answer. I know where the power source is, so to speak. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit, the Word. But what I mean, I know where the answer is. The answer isn't trying harder. The answer is to see more clearly. I go back to John 15, 9. The way the Father loves the Son, that's the way he loves me. John 17, 26, I want to know what the Father's personality is like, and that will make me flow in love. So don't try harder. See more clearly. Put your effort in seeing more clearly. But it takes time, because you won't see deeply or clearly on the run. Meaning, I mean, our lives are on the run a lot. It takes time. You can't go deep if you're always on the run. We have to, it's that Mary of Bethany call. We have to take time, sit before him. I don't mean 5 hours a day, but it's got to be a priority. I got to talk to you with the word of God in my hand or in my lips. I got to talk to you from the word. And Jesus said about Mary of Bethany, He says to her in Luke chapter 10, you all know it verse very well, verse 42. He says to her sister, he goes, Martha, he goes, she has chosen the one thing necessary. He wasn't saying that's the only thing you do, but if you do this one right, all the other dominoes fall down in the right order. If you get this one right, the other things will land in time. Can you imagine that Jesus pointed at this young woman and said, she has chosen the one necessary thing, and it's the good thing. And he says, Martha, be like your little sister, and your heart will be very different over time if you'll do it. And it, really what Mary was doing was John 17, 26. Mary was looking at what the Father's name, his personality was like, and it was awakening love in her heart for Jesus. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come up. Look at paragraph 5. The grace to receive the love of God. The information, the understanding of it. The grace to express it is the greatest gift the Holy Spirit can give us. I look at that and I smile. I go, yes.
Hello, worship team. Come up hither.
Boom. Let's look at paragraph 5. I have delight in this phrase, this reality, but I have an urgency too. The greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is that he reveals and imparts love. The reason I have urgency, but so many Christians are so easily satisfied without this. They're just moving. They go, oh, I got enough. No. Don't be so easily satisfied. Drink from the river of his pleasure. Beloved, don't put your life on hold waiting for a human to love you better. A lot of folks will say, well, nobody's connected to me. I appreciate that. That's painful and that's real. But don't put your heart life on hold because there is someone who's really connected to you and you can drink of that river more. And I'm all for getting connected to more people. Don't put your life on hold till three people suddenly show up in your life and pay attention, enjoy you, and give you a lot of affirmation. Go deep in God while you're waiting for that blessing of God and that family reality. He loves you. The Spirit will pour it out in your heart. He'll pour out the revelation and he'll pour out the impartation if you're hungry for it. Beloved, don't be easily satisfied. I want more. I want more. Amen. Let's stand before the Lord.
Hungry,
I love this song. This is what we're talking about right here.
You satisfy
Jesus.
And I am empty, but I know your touch does not run dry. Hungry, hungry, I come to you, for I know you satisfy.
Lord, we come before you. We sit at your feet like Mary. We wait upon you with the word in our mouth, talking to you with adoration and thanksgiving. come to you. Gives more when there's hunger. And hunger isn't, as you know, it's not a night or a worship service. It's that reaching of our heart day in and day out, that reaching. That's not the only thing we do. That's more than a dynamic evening or a worship service. It's day after day making time to cultivate that conversation. That's what hunger is. Oh, I want more. Holy Spirit, show me how God loves God. Show me more. Holy Spirit, move over this room in your presence, your fire. Release your fire over this room, Holy Spirit. We are hungry for more of the love of God, to feel the power of it. pleasure.
Yes.
for a greater manifestation of your presence right now, Lord. We're waiting on you because we value your presence.
Those lies.
prayer we started with. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Lord, direct their hearts into the love of God right now. I ask that you would direct their hearts into a new dimension of the love of God tonight, right now, standing in this line up there, this ministry line. Fire right now by the power of the Spirit.
Increase it.
out tonight.
you.